So I've been mentioning this for the last several weeks because our lectionary readings seem to be very intentional about pairing an Old Testament prophecy with a New Testament fulfillment. And the church, I think, wants us to remember, as we reflect on these great truths and these great events, really, if we are a Christian, the reason we're a Christian has to do with these stories we've been hearing and reciting, reminding ourselves of in the last several weeks. So they are our origins stories. But the church wants us to remember that they take place in the context of God's faithfulness over centuries, his faithfulness beginning with Adam and Eve, but for sure with Abraham. We can include Noah in that encounter with God that humanity had, as well as part of this story. But for sure with Abraham, with this focusing in on a nation, on a people, on the covenant promises ratified and developed with Moses. And so today we hear these promises given to David, and he's another one of these giants in the story. Stands, you know, head and shoulders above other folks by virtue of the length of his story. He has probably more airspace than anyone else in Scripture. The details of his story and life and his kingship, and God has promised him an enduring kingdom. Now, we know from history, of course, that this didn't happen as a military or political entity. So the Jewish people began to translate this into a hope for some spiritual and military deliverer that would return and bring to fulfillment God's promises. And that's where we pick up the story in year zero with this announcement to Mary. God's going to fulfill his promise to David. Mary's son will be the son of David. He will also be Messiah, anointed one. Christ is the Greek word for anointed one. Messiah is the Jewish word, Hebrew word. And this baby that Mary's going to have by agency of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of the Most High, overshadowing her, will in fact be holy, that is unique, set apart, not like any other human, and will be the Son of God, and his name will be Jesus. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us, Jesus, of course, is a Greek rendering of a Jewish name. Mary is Jewish, and so the angel says, you shall name him Joshua or Yehoshua, or however you want to read that. The Greek transliteration of that is Jesus, but the name means Yahweh, the Lord will save, or Yahweh is salvation. And so in Matthew's gospel, the angel tells Joseph, because we get Joseph's story in Matthew's gospel, he says his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so this is part of this whole story that we are entering into, setting the backdrop for our Christmas celebrations, for our celebrations of the incarnation. We know, because we were there earlier with Mary's story, that the announcement we'll hear tonight to the shepherds, the angels coming, we've already been prepared for that. We're anticipating something like that because we know this child is not ordinary. We know that he is unique, holy, completely other than any other human child, and yet completely the same. Born of a woman, all that entails. Born in poverty, and all of that entails. And so again, I'm getting ahead of myself. So how do we reflect on this or benefit from this today? So I think we do need to note that the church has reminded us that this is a fulfillment of Old Testament promises, because ever and anon, it seems that folks tend to want to separate Jesus and Christianity from the Old Testament, from the Jewish traditions and the Jewish religions. I've just been reading, I'm not sure why, books on the 39 articles. Now, you may be aware that Anglicans have a little prayer book, Anglicans worldwide, and we all in our prayer books include the 39 articles. They were the constitution of the church going back to the late 1500s, 1560-ish, I think, or 70. And the 39 articles specify what it is that Anglicans believe are necessary so that Anglicans can dwell together in unity and harmony following Jesus. And one of the reasons why, so the articles include the Old Testament and New Testament, and one of the reasons why was because in the 1500s, in the Reformation, some of the more sort of free thinkers who wanted to take Christianity in different directions in England, Some of them were denying the authority of the Old Testament. Some of them were wanted to separate Jesus from all of this clutter of the Jewish stuff and all that sort of awkwardness of a God who, you know, goes around decimating countries and performing or enacting genocide on people groups. Like, these are all things that are somewhat problematic and troubling to us. And so these people were like, we don't need these people. We got Jesus. Let's go from here. But the church has always said, no, you get Jesus dislocated from that, you no longer have Jesus. You now have some sort of entity that you're creating in your own image. And that's always a danger, to make Jesus something we want him to be. And of course, ultimately, then we lose out because he's no longer Savior. He's no longer God incarnate, because we want him to be whatever, 21st century Canadian sentimentality incarnate. And that's just not going to save anybody. Let's face that, right? So the church reminds us, there's this temptation for you and I to want to sort of split Jesus off from this backdrop and make him something he isn't. And so that's why we're disciplined year by year in our liturgy with an Old Testament reading, a New Testament application, appropriation, and then the demonstration of this as happening in Jesus, especially at these big times of year, like Advent leading up to the Incarnation, Feast of the Incarnation. So that's the one thing I wanted us to think about today. How does Jesus fulfill the promises of God? Because that creates for us a problem. I think legitimately, a first century Jew or somebody 200 years before Jesus could have said, these promises to David are rubbish. They're not going to happen. We've been a subjugated people for centuries now. We've had our sort of moments of freedom, and if you haven't read the book of Maccabees, you really should. A tremendous story about how this family, the Maccabees, primarily were instrumental in leading this tiny little nation of Israel to freedom in the wake of Alexander the Great's conquering the entire world, known world at the time. Anyhow, tremendous story. So they are these sort of things in their memory, but they haven't translated into the real fulfillment of these promises. And to be quite honest and fair, we need to say 2,000 years later, we still don't really see how there's an internal kingdom. How is Jesus king? How is this the Son of David on the throne of a kingdom that will never end? And even if we say, as many commentaries remind us, we're not talking about a kingdom, because the word that we translate kingdom can mean the kingly rule. But even that, Jesus is king. Just go out, you know, you'll see that on the streets out here. You'll see that when you turn on your television and watch the daily news. No, No, you won't. And so there's a problem here, I think, when we are set, when we're, two things. First of all, to say, yeah, so it took God 400 or 500 years to fulfill this promise in Jesus, this promise to David. So that kind of the way God works. We've been dealing with this for all Advent, right? Remember, Peter tells us, 1,000 years is like one day with God. So your way of reckoning time doesn't necessarily map onto God. You can't use your sense of time as a judgment of God's faithfulness. Okay, well, I can grant that. That doesn't make it a lot easier for me. It's still difficult. How long do you keep these promises alive? And then secondly, when God fulfills it in Jesus, what did he really do? Well, he did a lot, and there was a lot. But it's not complete. I think we have to recognize that. This is not complete. This story is not over yet. And so Mary becomes, again, to us this example, and for sure for our Catholic brothers and sisters and our Orthodox brothers and sisters, Mary fills this role of the virtuous, the example of what it would be like to be a faithful servant of God. She's the top example. And she is a great example. I've never been pregnant, okay? Just want to get that out there. But some of you have. And I've witnessed this, you know, with my own wife a couple times. So when you're first pregnant, the woman may know that or not, but there's a lot that needs to happen between that and a baby coming. And then when the baby comes, there's a lot that needs to happen before they end up being like these fine young men over here. There's a lot of potential whatevers that can happen. Life's uncertain. We all know that. So Mary says, may it be unto me as the Lord has said. And that's all hope. There's nothing that she's saying yes to there except for a word, right? A proclamation. She's got nothing to show for it. Only hope and a ton of potential problems, right? A lot of anxiety, potentially. A lot of things that Mary could be stressing over immediately. What's Joseph going to say, for instance, and any number of things. How can this be, she asks, and then she's content with the explanation and just says, let it be unto me. Now, one of the reasons why the scriptures give us this promise, fulfillment, because even Luke is doing this. He's saying, now Mary, just so you know, your cousin Elizabeth, who's an older lady, declared infertile, barren, has now conceived and is 6 months with child. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And so there is this sort of token, I guess, of grace to Mary. I'm not going to leave you just with hope and a holler here. I'm going to let you see the power of God in action. And that's why the church reminds us yearly that God's promises are fulfilled, because our human tendency is to say, I don't see it. It's been so long. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I didn't hear right. Maybe we're supposed to look for someone else. All of these are potential human reactions in this time between. And there are, though, these promises. And so one of the things that we can benefit from this today is to remember that God has given us these signs where we knew it was with God, nothing is impossible. We knew that. We saw that. We experienced that. Whatever that was, healing, some answer to prayer, some deliverance for a friend or a loved one, our own joy at receiving the Savior. And it's important that we keep those memories living. Because like Mary, we have a word to hold in faithfulness. In submission, a word that will bear fruit but perhaps has not yet borne fruit. And that might be a specific word to you. I believe God still speaks to his people. I believe God still calls them to direct and definite choices, that God still invites them into particular specific activities. Not always, not daily necessarily. But I believe God still does that. Maybe you have a word like that that you've received. And you need to hold that with open hands, but hold it, receive it. But all of us have received this word. You can't go through Christmas without hearing it. A Savior has been born. Jesus, Messiah, anointed one, Lord, reigning King. Today, for you, a Savior has been born. And that's the word that Mary and Joseph get at conception. It's the word that's repeated to the shepherds and through the shepherds to a multitude on the night of his birth. And that's the word that you're in danger of losing. Because perhaps today you don't really feel like you've been saved. Perhaps you've even forgotten your need for a Savior. So receive anew and again, because of God's promises fulfilled and renewed, receive with faith this word. You shall call him Jesus. The Lord Yahweh saves, because he will deliver his people from their sins. Amen.